Today is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 to 35. Correcting an abuse of the Lord's Supper. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Those who are hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Amen.
Thank you for the time he spent in preparing this word. And I pray as he speaks to us that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would bless him as he blesses us, and Lord, that you would speak to each one of us through the words Peter has to bring today. Amen. Thank you.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. So over these past few weeks, we have been looking into Paul's words, his letter to the church in Corinth. And much of the focus so far has been about leadership, divisions over leaders, the need for leadership, the problems where leadership falls apart. But in one sense, the mood, the focus now changes. We as a church have been spending a lot of time thinking about the new minister, who he or she may be. And no doubt looking back to Darren, our past minister, and wondering whether he might be persuaded to leave Devon and come back to us. Amen to that, brother, says Sean. Thank you. Well, yes. But now the question is not so much about what kind of a leader do we want, but what kind of a church are we really? What kind of a church was the church in Corinth? This is perhaps now not so much about leadership, but about membership. Now, whether you are formally a member of this church or not is neither here nor there, for we are all members, one in the body of Christ. Obviously, it's good to commit to a local fellowship, to be a part of the membership of a local church. And if you're not and would like to be, then have a word with any of the deacons or Deb or anyone, just the person sitting next to you. And we can take that further forward. If you've never been baptized as a believer and want to explore that, then do similarly. But what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church? Now, what you have to remember is that when this letter was written, the church, in its broadest sense, was still forming. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he did not leave, as it were, a prayer book, a set of instructions saying, this is how you are to be the church. So the Jesus community, which in the first instance were all Jews, began to grow together as the body of Christ. Everything needed to be sorted out for the first time. And it didn't happen overnight. And it wasn't all straightforward and perfect. And we aren't the perfect church. I can say that because I'm a member of it and I'm not perfect. So even if the rest of you are, I just tip the balance the other way. But what emerged early on was the central part that this played in the life of the church, the Lord's Supper, this meal, this rite, if you like, was at the very core of what it meant to be a body of Christ, an assembly of believing people. You also have to remember that the Gospels, as we know them, were only, they hadn't been written. It wasn't like Jesus goes back to heaven and plonk, 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 down come Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Gospels. Okay, take it away, folks. No. So in the words that Paul speaks to us this morning, what he says he received from the Lord
which may mean that he had this somehow directly from the Lord, or also that he received this through the tradition of the Jesus community, the Christian church, is one of the earliest accounts we have of what the Lord's Supper actually looked like. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Paul, quoting the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. So the Lord's Supper became a very central part, the central part, if you like, of the church's worship. However, just because you say something is, it doesn't mean to say that it actually is. Now, I don't suppose they had notices in the church in Corinth, or not in the way that we would have a notice sheet which is sent out by email through Church Suite earlier in the week. Maybe every Sunday or every day, every time the church met, it was the Lord's Supper. But there must have been some way in which they communicated to one another, "We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together." So they said it was the Lord's Supper. Paul has a disturbing challenge to set before them. He says, "I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." He's talking about the assembly of the church. Verse 20, "So when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." So they said it was the Lord's Supper. But Paul says, "You're kidding yourselves. It's not." It's an interesting thing here to notice. Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth, or one of the founders of the church, and he still remained an apostle or overseer of the church. One of the tasks of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and for that matter, pastors and teachers, is to correct us when our lives are going in the wrong direction. They are over us in the Lord and will give an account to God for the way that they have exercised that oversight. John very helpfully last Sunday, and I listened to it online earlier in the week, talked about the fact that the church is not to be organized as a business model where we pay the minister to say the things that we want them to say to us. They are God's minister amongst us. We allow them a stipend so that they do not otherwise have to work. So that's just a way of saying that, you know, get past the induction of the next minister. There may be fine times in the months to come where we get taken to task, as Paul takes the Corinthians to task here. So why was it not the Lord's Supper? Well, let's for a moment think of what we heard earlier about the Corinthian society, which was very stratified. There were very different levels in society. Let's also remember that At this time, the church didn't have buildings like this in which they met and worshipped. Hallelujah, I hear the fabric team say. They met in one another's homes. And because some in Corinth were very rich, they had kind of big homes. And it may be that those homes were the ones where the church met. So I'm going to quote now from one of the commentaries that I've been reading. The reason why the supper being celebrated cannot be called the Lord's Supper is now explained. At the meal, each person ate what he or she had brought to the supper. But social divisions are evident, for the poor are hungry and do not get enough to eat at the supper, while the rich are satiated. Perhaps the rich were eating and drinking in the dining room, whilst the poor were out in the atrium and not getting sufficient food and drink. Indeed, some of the rich were even getting drunk. A few years ago, our son-in-law Ben passed off from Sandhurst, and Bev and I went down. And we weren't from a military family. Grandpa was in the army. He was a regular, but he was definitely NCO. Anyway, that's another story. If you want to hear my life story, well, that's not this. This isn't the place for it. But anyway, we went to Sandhurst, and we took part in the passing off parade. What we didn't know was that there was a tradition that when they all went off up the steps to celebrate being second lieutenants, the families had picnics. We didn't know that. We'd come down from here, from Worcester, the day before. We'd stayed overnight in a hotel, had a rather disappointing meal in the evening. Have you noticed that the bigger the plate, the smaller the food that's offered? You know, and the more you pay a huge amount, you get this huge plate. I saw a risotto. I almost needed a microscope to find this blessed risotto sat in the middle of it. Anyway, so we hadn't got a picnic with us. We'd got, I think, some bottles of water in the car and perhaps some Kit Kats or something like that. And all around us, these families who clearly Dad and Grandpa and everybody had passed off from Sandhurst, they were opening these wonderful hampers with smoked salmon and Prosecco and beautifully prepared salads, and they were all there in their little groups eating. Well, it wasn't communion, and it wasn't meant to be communion, and we will know next time we go. But imagine if we got to the Lord's Supper today and the same had happened. Somebody would get out perhaps a lovely crusty roll of seeded bread with, whatever your filling is, and is munching through that. Somebody else is desperately searching around and all they can find is half a Biscoff biscuit left from when they had coffee out in the pub earlier in the week, you know. Well, it's easier for us because, you know, the wine, the bread, the grapes are prepared, so everyone eats the same. But that's not really the point. The point was this: that as a church, they failed to recognize the poor among them. They failed to understand that we are all one in Christ Jesus, that there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, within the church. We as a church made that decision to adopt and to be a part of an inclusive church. The challenge now is to make sure that we live by that, that no one feels excluded. So, it's first important to remember that we are the church together. We are not a gathering of individuals. I remember as a child going to communion with my parents and feeling somehow that every person was shut up in their individual box during communion, during a Baptist communion service. You know, nobody spoke to anybody else. And they all kind of sat there and did this kind of stuff. And it seemed like lots of individuals. Well, that's okay as far as it goes. But we are not a gathering of individuals. We are a church. And everything that we do and everything that we are and everything that we say needs to speak the truth. So, Paul says, having identified the problem, he says, well, I'm certainly not going to praise you for this, because what you're eating is not the Lord's Supper. He then goes on in the words that I read, 23 to 26, and explains what it is. Now, the significance is this, that the Lord's Supper, the Lord took bread, broke it, and gave it to them. It's about sacrifice, about the giving of oneself to others. That's the significance of this moment. It hadn't occurred to me until today, but we don't actually read that Jesus ate the bread himself. He took the cup, he took the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. It is this act of self-giving which is at the heart of Christ's living and dying, which is at the heart of this meal. We receive the body of Christ. We receive and we drink of the one cup. But if we are not living out a life of self-sacrifice, a life which understands and recognizes the needs of others around us, according to Paul, we're not truly eating the Lord's Supper. So he goes on. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And then he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now that to me is quite an important thing. And I wonder whether, how you read that. Whether you sort of see it as this line, right, in that moment, I'm examining myself. Am I good enough to take the Lord's Supper? I wonder if I was to take a show of hands, how many of you would feel that way? I've got to examine myself. Oh, gosh, you know, that happened on Tuesday, that happened. No, yeah, well, I was a bit better on Thursday and Friday. I think I'm okay to take it. Rubbish. If a person examines themselves, if we truly examine ourselves, we'll find, surprise, surprise, we're sinners. Well, hallelujah. It's that that qualifies you to come. If you examine yourself and you are perfect, forget it. You don't need it. You're going straight to heaven. Except that there's only one person who's ever been like that, and that was the one who gave himself for us, even Jesus. So we examine ourselves, but as so often, we individualize our faith at the expense of others. So in that moment, we ask, how am I in my relationships with my brothers and sisters? Is there anyone here that I've upset? Is there anyone here I'm neglecting? Have I got some resources that could usefully be put into the hands of the church that might make life easier for my brothers and sisters? That there may be no poor person among them. Early on in the church, people who had property bought it and sold it and sold it and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and there were no poor among them. Now, maybe something of that didn't continue, but the principle is still there. So we do that, and Paul says, if you don't, then you risk eating judgment upon yourself. And in what I think is actually quite a difficult thing, he says, well, that's why some of you are weak and ill, and a few of you have died, fallen asleep. Now, quite not what that means, I'm not too sure. There are pages in the commentaries about this. But one or two things I want to say. This is self-examination. So this is not a moment to think, I wonder why Mrs. Smith is looking so poorly today. Or I wonder why X has, got those health problems. Maybe they're not a very good Christian. That's not what it's about. It's about, how am I in this moment? Now, as some of you know, I do suffer from health anxiety. It's not something I'm very proud of, but it's perfectly true. You name it, I've got it. And it's a torment to me at times, I will be honest. But if in that moment, you do take a quick check, because body, soul, and spirit cannot be divided. I think you'd agree with me on that, Pete, wouldn't you? You got a problem with your body, go see the doctor. You got a problem with your mind, you go see the psychiatrist. You got a problem with your soul, you go see the minister. No, we're all one. You can't split each other off. If you're not right with God, your body will be wrong. If your body's wrong, it's difficult to pray. People say, oh, you went to hospital. I've been in, oh, what a wonderful, how lovely, you've had 2 weeks in. What? It's the most awful thing. You can't pray. You can't eat the food. You can't do anything. It's horrible. So it's about self-examination. And maybe check out, why is it that I feel so rough all the time? Am I worrying too much about myself, my own investment policies, my own plans, am I not opening my eyes to the needs of others around me? If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So he says, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Those who are hungry should eat something at home, so that when you may eat meat together, it may not result in judgment. So how am I in my relationship with other members? If the poorer members are humiliated, that has to be my concern. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to go over for Sharing Sunday. It's not bring and share, it's share, it's a gift. There's an opportunity to make a contribution, but you don't have to. When we get over there, there isn't going to be any sense of, you look better dressed, you can come to the front of the queue. We didn't worry about that. The kids are always at the front of the queue, and so they should be. Where do I come in the queue? I hate it when people think, because I'm the minister, I have to be first at the queue or first at something like that. I'd rather come at the back, not least, because by then the portions will be larger. Well, at the start, nobody knows it. Oh, well, I better just, yes, I don't know. You know, it was a small one. You know, when you get to the end, all right, flop, flop. That's not why I go at the back, because I want to see that everybody else has had theirs before me. So, how are we as a church? I think we're doing okay. We're on the journey. But it's all right for me to say that because, relatively speaking, I'm rich. According to any sort of table of wealth, if you look at the whole world, most of us here are incredibly wealthy. What we need to be sure is that we treat one another, that we live for one another and with one another, that we do not hold tightly to our resources, but make them open to one another, so that when we eat the Lord's Supper, it truly and really is. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to sing our final hymn. Pete's moving to the organ, so we know it's going to be a good old hymn. And it is a good old hymn. Now thank we all our God. Words written to celebrate the end of the Hundred Years' War. There have been terrible, terrible things.